the Bad Christian, sermons on the seven deadly sins, and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, translated by Father J. Allen, imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1897, on the evil effects of scandal, preached on the Sunday within the octave of Christmas, or it could be preached on the feast of the Holy Angel Guardians. Behold, this child is set for the fall and for the resurrection of many in Israel. St. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. That Jesus is set for the resurrection of many to eternal life is not wonderful, for he it is who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made man. He it is who says of himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And again, I am come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. But that the same Jesus should be set for the fall of many, how am I to understand that? And yet it is the infallible truth which St. Paul assures us of, writing to the Corinthians, that we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. For the majority refused to believe in him, and thus becoming hardened in wickedness, were lost forever, instead of being saved through him. How many Christians even there are for whose fall Jesus is set, because although they acknowledge him to be the true God, they do not honor him as they ought, and are ashamed to follow his example, so that the life of Christ is to them only an occasion of a deeper damnation. But this is all contrary to the intention of our dearest Savior, who came down from heaven and suffered death, that all men might be saved. And therefore, it was solely through their own malice that the Son of God was a stumbling block to the Jews and Gentiles, and it is still owing solely to the wickedness of Christians that many of them turn away from Christ and are lost forever. But how many Christians there are nowadays, my dear brethren, of whom one might say with truth in another sense, behold, this man is placed not for the resurrection, but for the fall of many souls. They are those who deliberately go in opposition to our Lord and dig a pit for the souls of others by giving them scandal and leading them into sin. I have already shown how wicked and how common this vice is. I have still something to add in order to make its wickedness more evident. I now speak, my dear brethren, of scandal in general, no matter how it is given, and I say, they who give scandal are sworn enemies and bitter opponents of Christ and of the holy angel's guardian. Therefore, woe to that man by whom the scandal cometh. Such is the whole subject. Christ Jesus, and you, heavenly spirits, help me today to defend your honor against those enemies of yours and to gain a victory over their minds. This I beg especially of thee, O Mary, Queen of Angels, that none of those who are here present may be in the number of the unhappy wretches against whom that curse has been uttered. Woe to that man. To give scandal and to be scandalized are two different things, one of which can be without the other. For instance, there are three of you together. One begins an impure conversation and thus gives scandal to the other two. The second laughs at it and consents to a bad thought. He is scandalized. The third is angry with both of them and leaves their company. He commits no sin, but rather practices a work of virtue. From this we can see what little reason many pious souls have to grow uneasy with their when they see or hear anything wicked that displeases them, and to complain that they have been scandalized. What nonsense that is! How have you been scandalized? Have you committed a sin on account of what you have heard or seen? By no means. You have been disgusted and angry at the sin committed by others, and therefore, instead of committing sin, you have rather done a meritorious action. Being scandalized, then, means to offend God on account of some action or omission on the part of others, while to give scandal means to do or omit something which gives or can give occasion of sin to another. This latter is the vice that Christ warns us against in the gospel, a vice that, grievous as it is unfortunately only too common in the world nowadays amongst people of all classes, so that one might almost say with truth that one half of the world gives scandal and the other half suffers from it, and thus, on account of scandal, the whole world is in a state of sin. I should require a whole day for my sermon if I were to explain the different ways in which this sin is committed, even by people who do not actually intend committing it. I shall briefly repeat what I have said more at length on a former occasion on this subject, for there are many who hear a sermon about the wickedness of a certain vice, and yet do not know how that vice is committed, so that they can neither know what faults and sins they are guilty of in that way, nor amend them. Be attentive, then, to what I am about to say. Scandal can be given by words, and all those are guilty of it who command, advise, urge, or request their neighbor to do something unlawful. Also, all who try to dissuade others from doing works of Christian piety and virtue, all who praise and approve of the evil done by others and encourage them in doing it, all who contemn or revile others for being pious, all who boast of their sins, relate unchaste stories, or sing impure songs, all who vilify others knowingly so as to make them angry, and so on. Scandal can be given by signs, by winking, laughing, writing, impure letters, exposing indecent pictures to view, selling, giving, or lending bad books and love tales, indecency in dress, etc. Scandal can be given by act and example, by committing sin in presence of others, by purchasing stolen goods from the thief, by helping to commit sin, by keeping suspicious characters, or frequenting houses of ill fame, by encouraging or permitting dangerous gatherings, or allowing those under one's charge to take part in them, etc. Scandal can be given by omission, by not hindering evil when possible, by superiors not correcting and abolishing abuses and vices, by parents not instructing their children and servants in good, and not punishing them for their sins. In a word, scandal can be given by saying, doing, or omitting anything which, of its own nature or by force of circumstances, is capable of leading others into any kind of sin, although there be no intention of leading them astray, although no sin actually follows. Woe to all men by whom scandal comes. Woe to them if it were only because they take sides with the devil against Christ and his angels, or who seek nothing so earnestly as the glory of God and the salvation of souls. In both these objects, they are opposed by scandal givers who try to rob them of souls and God of glory. The angels are commissioned by Jesus Christ to guard from evil and to encourage to good the souls entrusted to them, To that end, they make use of inward inspirations and admonitions, by which our understanding learns divine truths and experiences the sweet impulse and movement by which the will is impelled to good, and the solitary uneasiness which warns us so often when they are in danger of sin. All this is to end that we may progress more and more in the way of salvation. But how do the partisans of the devil, that is, scandal givers, act? Their object is to teach wickedness to innocent souls and lead them astray. David calls such people teachers who set in the chair of pestilence. Blessed is a man who hath not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor set in the chair of pestilence. What is that chair of pestilence, and who are they that sit thereon? St. Bernard answers in the following words. He sits thereon who teaches others to sin by his example. Why does a prophet call it a chair of pestilence, and why not of impiety? Because, answers St. Basil, there are two kinds of sins. Some are like ordinary maladies, which hurt only the person who suffers them. And others are like a plague, which spreads its contagion among many. The Holy Scripture, he says, calls those spiritual penitential, who not only destroy themselves, but spread among others the plague that infects them. It is certain that most souls preserve their innocence and piety because they know little or nothing of certain vices. Many children who are educated in convents preserve their innocence to their old age and even to the grave, who, if they had lived in the tumult of the world, where they would have seen, heard, and learned wickedness, would have been led into many kinds of sins and have been lost forever. Take a child, 10 or 12 years old. I ask you, if that child never heard an impure conversation, would it know how to speak impurely? If it never heard cursing or swearing, would it know how to use impious language? If it never was tempted to impurity by others, and knew not how sins of that kind are committed, would it be guilty of them? And if young people are dissolute in their morals, they have learned to be so from others. Children learn it from grown-up people, and these latter from their seniors. See what a plague is spread in the community of those agents of the devil who give scandal? Why do I call them agents of the devil? The name is far too good for them. They do more to lead souls astray than the devil himself. When Bajazet II, Sultan of Turkey, who defeated the Christian forces at Nicopolis, had caused 600 of the noblest among the French prisoners to be slain before his eyes, he had ordered John, Duke of Burgundy, who was also a prisoner, to be slain with the others, when a certain pasha stood up and said to him, Sire, let this man go free, and he will destroy more Christians than the whole army could. And the event proved that he was right, for the Duke afterwards caused such dissensions and wars throughout the whole of France that more people lost their lives than the Muslims could ever have cut down with their scimitars. The same can truly be said of those who give scandal. One of them gains more for hell and destroys more souls than 100 demons could with all their temptations and snares. Which of you, my dear brethren, can say that an evil spirit has given him a bad example and thereby led him into sin? Who can say the devil has taught me this or that vice? You have never seen one of those fallen spirits, and if one were to appear to you, you would run away through fear and terror of him. But are there not many who must acknowledge that they have been led to offend God by the treachery of their fellow men? Thus, what the demon cannot do by himself to destroy souls, he effects by the help of scandal givers. What caused the fall of our forefather Adam? The hellish serpent did not dare to tempt him, knowing well that he was too wise to yield to temptation. But when Eve came up to him with her flatteries and caresses, after having eaten the forbidden fruit, his ruin and that of all of us was at once effected. In the history of the church, we read of holy men such as Macarius, James, John, and others, who, after having spent long hours in the desert and in the mountain caves, practicing the greatest austerities, fell into the most shameful crimes. Who caused their fall? The devil cannot boast of having done it. He had made repeated attacks on them and had appeared to them in the shape of a lion, an ox, a swine. He had beaten them till they were half dead, but he could not gain a single victory over them. An abandoned woman was able to do more than all the demons in hell to make those men offend God and fall into the most grievous sins. So powerful is scandal to destroy souls, and the devil, with all his rage against souls and all his craft in tempting them, would often fail to succeed were it not that he calls in scandal givers to help him. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, says God by the prophet Isaiah. Who is that smith? He is the devil, answers Saint Jerome, who kindles the fire of anger and impurity in the hearts of men. And how is that fire kindled? Go into a smith's forge, and you will see that the fire is hidden under the ashes, as if it were quite extinguished. What does a smith do when he wishes to go on with his work? Does he start the fire by blowing it with his breath? If he trusted to that alone, it would take him a long time to make the iron red hot. No. He works the bellows two or three times, and the fire blazes up at once. What the smith cannot do by himself, he does by means of the bellows. In the same way does the hellish smith, the devil, act. How many innocent souls there are who, happy in their innocence, do not know yet anything about impurity, anger, or vindictiveness. Evil inclinations and desires are, as it were, dead within them, like coals under the ashes. And the devil, who cannot bear to see them so innocent, attacks them and suggests bad thoughts to them. They, however, do not understand or know the meaning of such thoughts, and the temptation has no effect on them. What does the tempter then do? He blows the bellows. He makes use of some dissolute companion to explain to those innocent souls the evil they were hitherto in ignorance of, or to place the evil really before them by bad example or indecent pictures. And thus the flames of passion are flamed, the fire of impurity, of bad thoughts and desires blazes up and burns so fiercely that many years may elapse before it is extinguished. The devil is also compared to a hunter who goes out to ensnare souls. A huntsman may go about for a long time with his gun or his snare before he finds any game, because it all lies hidden in the bush. What does he do then? He takes a dog with him to start the game, and then he can easily secure it. Oh, How many a young girl spends her time in modest retirement at home, occupied with her usual work, without a wanting glance ever being cast at her, without the devil, in spite of his efforts, being able to turn her mind away from the service of God and the practice of virtue. But how long does that last? Until some hellish dog finds her out and tempts her, some traitor, under the pretext of courtesy, friendship, or relationship, begins to speak to her at first in a most innocent manner, then he goes on to flattery, and last of all to scandalous talk and behavior, and eventually he brings matters so far that she leaves her solitude, stands idly at the door, and mixes freely with the opposite sex. Alas, the hellish hunter of souls has succeeded in ensnaring her. O you wicked teachers of evil, who give scandal to others, are you not ashamed to think that you are worse even than the devil? Are you not afraid to act the part of incineraries of hearts? Are you not terrified by the impious war you wage against Christ and his angels, endeavoring, as you do, to rob them of and to ruin human souls that have cost them such care and trouble? It would be better for us if God were to open the gates of hell and allow all the demons to roam about the world in visible shape to tempt man to sin. Better, I say, and safer for us. For the just, in their fright, could and would easily defend themselves by the sign of the cross and by calling on Christ and his angels for protection. But when you, wicked men, attack innocent souls so secretly and treacherously, who can be sufficiently on his guard against you? Where can one fly to be safe from your machinations? See, O dear Lord, they have destroyed the things which thou hast made. The good thou hast built up in souls by means of thy angels, they with thy sworn enemy pull down. The precious souls ransomed with thy blood, which thou and thy angels wish to bring to heaven, are hurled by those traitors into the abyss of hell. Oh, woe to that man for whom the scandal cometh. What a terrible crime it is to lead others into sin. The next charge laid on the holy angels as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and which they so carefully endeavor to fulfill, is to promote the honor and glory of their Creator by spreading his name and his praises everywhere, by upholding his authority throughout the world, and exhorting all men to serve and adore him, so that they may bless their Creator here in time and hereafter in eternity. O blessed spirits, what glorious things could you not do in fulfilling this office of yours, were it not for the scandal given by wicked men? For these latter are building up another kingdom in the world, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the sins which they so broadcast and spread everywhere by their bad example. They deprive virtue of its luster and vice of its shame, and thus vast numbers of people are made to dishonor their Creator during this life and to be cursed by him in the next. Let us see, my dear brethren, whether I am saying too much. If all were like the small number of whom the prophet David says, "Much peace have they that love thy law, and to them there is no stumbling block," because they paid no attention to what others do or say, but always mind what they have to do themselves, and indeed, and would to God it were so in reality, I should confess that I have said too much. But who does not see, in experience, the immense power of bad example, and how it draws others like a strong chain? How easily, says St. Ambrose, one goes astray when one has a bad guide. And this is all the more apt to occur because, unfortunately, our nature is more inclined to evil than to good. Thus, the words we read in the book of Jeremiah are verified. Lift up thy eyes on high, and see where thou hast not prostituted thy soul. Thou didst set in the ways, waiting for them as a robber in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy fornications and with thy wickedness. For a whole country or town is sometimes polluted by the scandal given by one individual. Because, as Sanchius remarks, if there is only one who sins publicly or entices to sin, many others sin at once through him. For some sin by keeping silence and not decrying his wickedness, and is by approving of it, and is again by the uncharitable talk it gives rise to, and the greater number, by imitating the bad example set them. Hence it is that one is easily inclined to do what one, without being astonished thereby, hears of and sees others doing. A stranger on a journey comes to a river that he has to cross. He cannot find a bridge, nor does he know whether the river is deep or not, so that he is afraid to ford it. He walks along the bank for a time, and at length notices the traces of footsteps leading down into the water. He is overjoyed at this, and at once ventures in. Foolish man, wait, how do you know that you will be able to get across? Oh, I see that others have been here before me, and where they crossed, I can cross too. But are you sure that they reached the opposite bank alive and were not carried down by the stream? He does not stop to consider that. He rushes in, gets into a deep place, and is drowned. The footsteps led him astray. Oh, you who give scandal, into what a raging, hellish sea you plunge whenever you commit mortal sin. You dishonor your God, you kill your precious souls, you ruin yourselves completely. But that is not all. You leave behind treacherous footsteps to mislead those who follow, and thus you involve many souls in the same destruction with yourselves, as St. Gregory complains. When by our works we give scandal to others, we go out of our way, as it were, to leave footsteps to lead astray those who follow us. How many would never have entered into the way of sin if they had not been led astray by the footsteps of others? At first, a pious soul is horrified at the very name of this or that vice. Shall I do that? she asks herself. If you do, says her conscience, you will be ruined. But meanwhile, she notices the footsteps of others, their examples and the customs they conform to, and her horror is gone at once. Where they have gone, she thinks, surely I may go. A well-reared child is horrified at the first oath or curse it hears. But if it grows accustomed to such language from its father at home or from other children in the street, it will begin to curse and swear too. If my parents or the servants curse, it thinks, why should not I? A modest, innocent young girl is disgusted at anything approaching impurity. But if she hears unchaste conversation, attends promiscuous gatherings in which the laws of purity are certainly not too strictly observed, or sees others behaving improperly, and if she hears and sees such things frequently, she will think that, since so many do those things, there cannot be much harm in them, and there will soon be an end to her former modesty and reserve. An innocent young man avoids dangerous company and suspicious houses. He is invited to such places by others, laughed at as wishing to appear a saint if he refuses to go, and at last he accepts the invitation. A man of a peaceful disposition hates nothing more than quarreling and fighting. He knows that it is unchristian to return evil for evil. But he sees how the children of the world fight and quarrel, and becomes bitter enemies of a single word of contradiction. He hears that they who bear injuries patiently, without trying to have satisfaction for them, are laughed at as cowards, and he, too, goes the way of the world. A businessman whose tender conscience at first makes him uneasy, lest he might now and then be guilty of an injustice, notices the footsteps of others and sees how they are accustomed to act under certain circumstances. Oh, he thinks, they have a conscience too. Why should it not be lawful for me to do as they do? There is no other way of getting through the world nowadays. And so he acts as he sees others acting. Thus, a countless multitude of souls are daily hurried to eternal ruin. But if the bad example is also given to those who are in high positions, and they, whose bounden duty it is to punish vices and abuses, overlook them and actually indulge in them, oh, then indeed, the devil has all he wants. Then all remonstrance and preaching are useless. There is no hope of amendment. Vice has reached the stamp of authority, and it can almost prescribe against the divine law. It loses even, so to speak, all its sinfulness and passes for virtue. Hence, says Sylvanus, it is looked on as dishonorable amongst Christians to live piously according to the maxims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and men are almost driven to lead vicious lives according to the general custom, and to be ashamed of serving God, lest they should be ridiculed. In my youth, he says, I ran so blindly on in the way of sin that I was ashamed to appear less wicked than others. I heaped sin upon sin, not merely for the sake of pleasure, but that I might be more praised and esteemed. When I saw that others surpassed me in wickedness, I pretended that I had committed deeds of shame, of which I really was not guilty, and boasted of them, because I dreaded appearing more chaste, innocent, or pious than others. See, he concludes, what company brought me to? My dear brethren, how many vices are prevalent now in the world, which by dint of frequent repetition no longer cause shame and are looked upon as honorable, so that there is no hope of amendment as far as they are concerned? If one were to come into this world for the first time and to see a drunken man, he would think he was looking at a wild beast. But how do people in our dear fatherland look on drunkenness now? They have so many footsteps before them leading in that direction that it is hardly deemed a disgrace any longer to say of a man that he is drunk. It is considered an honor to be able to make a man drunk. If one of our Christian forefathers were to rise from his grave and to go into many cities of Europe, and alas, of Germany, I will not come any nearer home, and to hear the horrible oaths and curses which old men and young daily utter against each other, would he think he was in the country in which he was born and bred? Would he not rather imagine himself to be in a kind of hell in which nothing is heard but imprecations, curses, and blasphemies? If he saw how freely and openly young people of both sexes associate with each other, and the vain fashions in dress that have been introduced by the devil for the destruction of souls, would he think that he was in the same town in which he lived formerly? Would he not rather imagine that he was in some part of the world where half-clad savages roam about? But all that has become the fashion now. It is an honorable, a respectable thing to conform to it, and any arguing against it is only a waste of time and words. What God will have to say hereafter of those fashions, we will find out too late. I will say nothing more of this, since I am speaking of scandal in general. Meanwhile, woe to that man for whom the scandal cometh. Ah, dear angels, what is the good of your coming down from heaven to us as ambassadors of Christ? Why do you remain always at our side? Why do you spend the whole day and the whole night watching over the salvation of souls? Why do you take such trouble to keep us from evil, turn us to good, and to promote the honor and glory of God? What is the good of it all? We, miserable mortals, put it to shame all your diligence, care, and trouble. We labor by word and work and example to keep out of your society the souls who loves you love so much, to deliver them over to the devil, and to banish from the world the honor and glory of your Creator and ours. Is it possible, my dear brethren, that Christians are guilty of such wickedness? It is no wonder that the devil persecutes virtue, for he has long since despaired of ever seeing God. Yet he tempts souls and tries to lead them into sin, we can readily understand, for he is full of bitter hatred against God, who has condemned him to hell forever. That he opposes Jesus Christ need not astonish us, for he is driven out everywhere by the sacred name. Nor is it surprising that he who is full of envy should try to frustrate the efforts of the holy angels, because he is banished out of heaven and their society forever and has nothing to hope for anymore. But how can a Christian who still has hopes of eternal salvation, who has been redeemed from hell by the blood of Jesus Christ, who receives so many benefits every day, hour, and moment from the holy angels, and who is in such extreme need of their protection and guardianship, how can such a one dare try to throw down what they are building up? Woe to that man for whom the scandal cometh. Woe to him. I will not now say from God, from the souls he has betrayed, or from the demons, but woe to him from the holy angels. How can they wish to guard him if he acts as their enemy? Behold, says God, I will send my angel who shall go before thee and keep thee in thy journey and bring thee into the place that I have prepared. But take notice of him and hear his voice and do not think him one to be contemned. Why? For he shall not forgive them that hath sinned. And what revenge will he take when, beside sinning yourself, you lead into sin the souls entrusted to his care? In truth, if, as Christ says, the conversion of one soul causes the angels such joy, I say to you, there shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. How great must be your sorrow, O blessed spirits, when a soul is lost eternally! 99 times greater than your joy at 99 just. Imagine, my dear brethren, the anger of a mother with the serpent who, through mere wantonness, allows her little son to fall out of her arms on the ground so that he hurts himself and is lamed. How then can an angel look on him who ruins eternally the beloved soul entrusted to his care by Christ? See, says our Lord, speaking against scandal, see that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That is, according to the interpretation of John Chrysostom, be on your guard, for the angels before the throne of God will cry out for vengeance against you if you scandalize or injure a single soul. Woe to you on your deathbed, when you are most in need of the help of the holy angels. Even the holiest men look on that anxious hour as a terrible and dangerous one. What must it then be for you, who have so often troubled the angels and turned them against you? How will it be with you when you are on the threshold of eternity and the prayer for your dying soul is being said? May the holy angels of God meet him and lead him into the heavenly city. You will be forced to remember that you opposed those very angels during your life. Woe to you in the particular judgment in which, according to the opinion of the Holy Fathers, the Archangel Michael will be the judge in place of Jesus Christ. What answer will you make when he asks you, what has become of the soul you have betrayed, when he will require that soul at your hands? Will you answer him like the fratricide Cain, am I my brother's keeper? That is what the children of the world say. What are others to me? They ask. I stand on my own account. I have no desire to lead others astray, etc. Certainly, the judge will answer, you are to blame for the ruin of that soul. Your wicked talk, your flattery, your bad example has destroyed that soul and many others too. I now require all those souls at your hands. What answer will you make? Woe to you, finally, in the general judgment, when the Son of God himself will come and, as he says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all scandals. If these angels do not find amongst the elect the souls entrusted to their care, because through you those souls are lost, where will you fly from their anger? How will you be able to account for the number of sins that have been committed to the scandal given by you? Hear what will happen to you. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that eternal fire, of which our Lord says elsewhere that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But who are the angels of the devil? Asks St. Cyril. They are, he answers, not only those unhappy spirits who fell from heaven with Lucifer, but also those bad Christians who do the work of the devil by betraying others into sin. For them, the eternal fires of hell have been prepared. Woe and eternal woe to that man by whom the scandal cometh. What remorse is there left for those who give scandal? What resource is there left for those who give scandal? None but this. You must give back the souls that you have flinched away from Christ and his angels. And first of all, you must give back your own soul to God by true repentance of your sins. And then you must endeavor to encourage others to virtue by edifying conversation, a pious life, and good example, so that you may make some atonement for the loss you have caused by leading souls astray. Cannot the desire of your own salvation move you to this? Are you still resolved to offend your God? Have you renounced all hopes of heaven? Does not the thought of the eternal hell inspire you with fear? Or have you made up your mind to be lost forever? If so, then have your own way. Alas, that I must say so, and how I pity your precious souls. Go on your eternal way to eternal damnation. But one thing I ask of you, with God himself, that all your wicked doings suffice you. Sin yourself, but do not prevent others and pervert others from doing good. But do not prevent others from doing good. Let them save their souls, and do not drag them down to hell with you, for they will only increase your torments. If you are embittered against another and are determined on having revenge, then I say to you, as God said to Satan, when the latter wished to have Job in his power to torment as he pleased, behold, he is in your hand, but yet save his life. Go, impious man, and revenge yourself on your neighbor. I cannot prevent you from doing that. Attack him in his honor, his property, his body. Persecute and torment him as you will, but do not touch his soul. Do not disturb his conscience. Do not, by your scandalous example, make him rebel against God. Do not keep him out of heaven, nor drag him down to hell with your soul. But you, just and pious souls, protect yourselves and those under your care from those wicked men who join with the devil against Jesus Christ and his holy angels. Avoid their company and keep others away from them, for they seek your destruction. Fly most carefully everyone who gives scandal. Hold fast to Christ and your angel guardian with childlike confidence. Pray daily with the prophet David. Keep me from the snare which they have laid for me, and from the stumbling blocks of them that work iniquity. I give my soul over to thee, O dearest angel. Preserve it from danger of sin. Inspire me with inward fear and dread of that house, that company, in which my soul might suffer harm. Rather, tear out my eyes than allow them to rest on dangerous objects that might be a scandal to me. Cut off my hand rather than allow it to stretch itself forth to do what might lead me into sin. Cut off my foot rather than allow me to go where I may be betrayed into offending God. And if I have by my actions given scandal and occasion of sin to others, and thus perhaps robbed you of a soul, oh, I am heartily sorry for it. I offer you my own soul as a pledge that I will make restitution to you by sincere repentance, that I will carefully avoid the least word or sign that might lead others into sin, and that I will endeavor, by giving them good example, to encourage them to fear the Lord, so that instead of the sorrow I have caused you by giving scandal, you may have all the more joy on account of my soul, as well as the souls of others. And thus, I may have you as guardians during life, as helpers in the hour of death, and as companions in a happy eternity. Amen.